Pastor James is going to be talking to us about the topic of patience in the face of difficulty. Let me hear an amen if you're there. 5-7, everybody there? Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. All right, so we're going to be looking at the topic of patience today, and he wants to, Brother James, the pastor at the church in Jerusalem, wants to talk to it about the people in his congregation, and he's talking about a virtue that doesn't come very easily for any one of us. Everything in our life seems to be designed to test our patience, doesn't it? You know, you think about the kinds of things that try your patience, the long lines at the grocery store, the having someone pull out in front of you on the highway and then drive extremely slow. On the way here from my house, I only live, you know, like 7 minutes from here. And today, on the way here, I was going downhill. It was a double yellow line going around a curve. And this guy in behind me in his little blue car, hopefully it's nobody here, he was in a hurry. I was just going too slow, you know. And he zoomed around me going downhill around the curve, you know. And I thought, my goodness, what could be so important? He couldn't have just a little bit of patience, you know. It goes on and on. Little things, waiting long time at the doctor's office, you know, not getting served as fast as you want at McDonald's, you know, long-winded preachers who go on too long, you know. Yeah, yeah. So, everyone, we all need patience. I'm reminded of a story of a fellow. It was at 3 o'clock in the morning, and him and his wife were awake, and there was a knock, pounding on the door, and the man goes down to 3 a.m. to see who's knocking at his door. And there's this stranger who is standing there. And he says, he opens the door and the stranger says, excuse me, could you give me a push? 3 a.m. The guy is really irked. He says, not a chance. You know, and he slams the door and comes back up to bed. So he gets up there and his wife said, well, who was it? And he says, so some stranger out there asking for a push. Did you help him? And he says, of course not. It's 3 a.m. in the morning. His wife says, well, evidently you've got a pretty short memory. Don't you remember just a couple weeks ago? You know, we broke down on vacation and those two guys helped us out and went out of their way to give us a push. It wasn't convenient for them to help us. And you know, they helped us. Why can't you pass that on to him? You know, so the guy kind of gets a little disgruntled and he kind of gets dressed and he goes down and, you know, he goes out in a pouring rain. And he opens the door and there's nobody there. And he calls out into the darkness. He says, hello, are you still there? And he hears this answer calling from him from the dark. Yes, I am. And the guy says, do you still want to push? And he says, yes, please. He says, well, where are you? He said, I'm in your backyard sitting on the swing set. Can you give me a push, please? There's just some times in your life when you need a little extra patience. And sometimes it comes hard for all of us. Sometimes it's not too hard. Some people have great patience. I remember the story of a little boy. He was in a mall, and he's standing at the bottom of the escalator, and he's just standing there. And, you know, thinking that the kid might be frightened by the escalator, this guy goes up to the little boy and says, do you need help getting on? And he said, no, no. He says, I'm just waiting here for my chewing gum to come back around on the banister. So, so patience comes easier for some people. I found this poem, which kind of condenses the struggle that we have with patience. Go ahead. It applies both to male and female. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. Covers all the bases. We know we need it, and yet none of us want to go through the process that's required in order to develop it. And there's nothing about our culture that helps us to develop this quality. Everything in our culture is developed toward getting things fast. Fast is good, slow is bad. You know, we've got fast food, quick print shops, faster and faster computers, express oil changes, expressways, one-hour photos, instant messaging, instant cocoa, instant coffee, microwave ovens, overnight delivery, instant email. And we think that the faster stuff is, the better it is for us. I can't ever imagine what I lived like without email, where you can send a message instantly. And think about the internet service. Could you imagine, even for a moment, going back to dial-up service at home? You know, I mean, who could stand that? Drive you crazy, you know? And that's the problem that we have. We're always in a hurry. And very much unlike God, who isn't. The problem with developing patience is that it's not instant. There's nothing about this. One of those character traits that grows out over time and doesn't come to us overnight. Now, there's a lot of folks that are kind of caving into that. They're trying to feed the culture that we're surrounded with. I found on the internet a church in Rock Creek, Little Ark. It's called the Church at Rock Creek in Little Rock, Arkansas. And its advertisement is that we only have a 30-minute church service. Our worship service is 30 minutes long, built with you in mind. Do you remember a time when church services were put together with God in mind? You see, what it's doing is it's catering to the culture, this fast-paced culture that we live in. I actually saw another one advertising in Florida, 14 minutes. Pretty soon we're going to have drive-by services, you know. Pull up, hear a little devotion, swipe your credit card, and away you go. You know, that's what we're coming to. And our society will applaud it. I can assure you that the best attributes of your life are developed through a long, tedious, trying process. And your greatest accomplishments are made over a long period of time. And that's the way that the Lord develops all of us. You take a look at the leaders constantly through the Bible. Look at Moses, who spent 40 years out in the wilderness getting equipped. Joseph spent years in prison getting equipped. David anointed as king, but 21 years before he actually sat on a throne. You know, every great character in the Bible did not go through a microwave process, but went through a crockpot process. God's not interested in microwave Christians. He's interested in crockpot Christians. Now, I didn't say crackpot. I said crockpot. All right? So don't get that confused. So the passage that we're looking at, James is dealing with this topic, was relevant in their culture. Remember, you think about how slow things are in an agrarian culture back in those days. Imagine what James would say to our society, you know? And in the context, you remember what James was talking about, the topic in his congregation being abused by wealthy people. The wealthy in the congregation were taking advantage of the poor. Some were hoarding their money. Some of them weren't paying the workers and their employees. The rich were kind of oppressing the poor. And what James is doing is he's talking about how they respond to that situation. And it gives them advice that in the midst of a very complicated, very pressuring kind of a situation, and his counsel to them is be patient. In fact, in this short passage, James uses the word patient or patience or persevering or perseverance 6 times in 5 verses. So it's not real hard to figure out what these verses are all about. Well, let's take a look at it. Verse 7 starts off. It says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Now the NIV doesn't do a great job at translating this. It says, then. Most translations will use the word therefore. Therefore is always a connecting word. You see, and the reason I'm pointing out is I want us to see that this counsel that he's giving is connected to the kinds of things that they're going through in the previous verses, with the rich oppressing them. So, therefore, because you're suffering, because you're facing circumstances where you just don't know how to respond to it, in light of the difficulty and problems you're having, be patient. Now, the word patience is a very interesting word. It's 2 Greek words that are crammed together. It's makros and thumos. Makothumia is the word. Makros means big or large, long, And then thumos is the Greek word for anger. So the word, if you get right down to the root meaning, macrothumia, is long anger. In other words, it's the exact opposite of being quick-tempered. It's the exact opposite of having a short fuse. You know, you run into something that's not the way that you want it to be, and you instantly start complaining. You're instantly frustrated. You become angry very quickly. You have to go vent someplace, you know. Something's happening the way that you don't want it to, that it's not happening the way that you happen to want it to happen. And so you got a short fuse. And what patience is the ability to face difficult circumstances and wrongs without losing your gentleness and humility. You don't blow up. You don't have a short fuse. You don't lose it. Now, this is not a passive resignation, by the way. Well, I got to put up with this. I guess I have to. That's not it. It's an attitude of self-restraint. It stops you from a hasty retaliation when things don't line up the way that you want them to line up. You know, the Bible says that God is slow to anger and full of compassion. And so when the Bible is asking us to be patient, it's asking us to emulate, to mimic God. I mean, I'm really glad today that God doesn't have a short fuse with me. How about you? You know, I'm glad that he's patient, full of compassion. So these guys are working, they're not getting paid, they're not getting a full day's wage. And even verse 6 says some of them are actually being killed and murdered. The rich were able to get away with these kinds of atrocities because they held the money. And in those days, money was power. Well, still that way today, you know. So, you know, if you wanted to put a poor man that had offended you to death, you just pay off an official and you got away with it. So these people, James is saying, don't get angry. Don't retaliate. You've been mistreated. You've been cheated. You've been taken advantage of. You're suffering greatly. But be patient. So here's my question. Is that even doable? I mean, we've all, in one form or another, maybe not as severe as what these people are going through, but we've all at one time or another faced some kind of mistreatment. We've all been slighted in some way. We all face day to day, you know, situations that we much would rather have in a different way. And you know, none of us have faced anything as severe as what you're going here. Now, if you were the counselor for these people, you're dealing with, you know, they're coming to you and they're telling you about the problems and the suffering and the persecutions and the issues that they're facing. What kind of counsel would you give to them? You know, our natural tendency in the flesh is to do what? Retaliate. We want to get even. We want to get back. We want to take control. And we want to give return evil for evil to get even. Sometimes we hold a grudge. Sometimes we get bitter. But you see what James is doing is that patience injects grace into a stressful situation that might go south very easy for any of us. So when he's asking us to practice patience, he's asking us to overcome our natural reaction with a supernatural response. Patience isn't something that comes easy for any of us. You know, we're all in these packages of sin, and we've got ego issues, and we've got pride issues, and we've got self-centered issues, you know, and so the natural reaction is to, we want to take control, we want this our way, we want it, you know, happen in the way that we want it to happen. And so what patience is it's overcoming the natural response with a supernatural response that comes as we are filled with the Spirit and follow our Lord. Now, the problem that we have, of course, is that we give ourselves license to express anger or frustration or even retaliate at the slightest intrusion of our plans. We want a pound of retaliation for every ounce of offense that comes our way. You know, and it's so easy to throw self-control out the window. We license ourselves to express our frustration, to express our anger. And you know, we've been wrong. Why can't we? The wrong might be something that's very minor or something simple or a careless thing that someone may have said or something that somebody has done, but maybe it's more severe. But whatever the form the wrong takes, the natural reaction is to rationalize why we no longer have to practice self-control. You know, and again, it's a battle that we face. So it's not easy to restrain retaliation. It's not easy for any of us to practice self-control. It's just easy to, you know, to get bitter and resentful and take matters in your own hands. And so we gotta have a motivation, you know, to actually incorporate this virtue into our life. And James gives it to us in the following verses. He says, here, I want you to understand, even in difficult circumstances, he says, why you should be practicing patience. Take a look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, men and women, until the Lord's coming. Now, this is his motivation. He says, I want you to be patient with what in mind? I want you to picture in mind the fact that Jesus' coming is near. Our incentive for patience is to be in anticipation of the return of our Lord Savior. The word for coming, because the Lord's coming is near, it's parousia, and it means presence, it means advent. You know, that's it's the blessed hope of the church. It is what we're waiting for. The first advent was what? The time when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. That was the first advent. He came and he humbled himself and took on the form of a man, and not just a man, but a servant, and not just a servant, but became obedient to death, and not just to death, but the death on a cross. That was the first advent, the incarnation of God leaving the throne of grace in heaven, humbling himself down to earth, and he came as a Savior to rescue us from our sin. That was the first advent, but there's going to be a second advent, and that's the time when Christ is going to come again. That's the parousia. And he's going to come not this time as a humble little infant born into a stable in Bethlehem, but when he comes again, the Bible says he's going to come as a conquering king, as a victor, and he's going to set his throne up in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And he will usher us into a new era of his kingdom reign. And that's what we're waiting for, this very moment. I hope that you're waiting for it. I wish it'd come today. I tell you what, before I get done, I'd like to hear the sound of a trumpet. You know, I'd like to leave this old dirtball earth and, you know, and be promoted, you know, to our position in glory in heaven. I wish it'd come today. We're waiting for it. Amen. But you see what James is really talking about. He says, I want you to remember that there's a time in which he's going to come again. You know, the lack of patience in your life will enslave you. It will lead you down a path where you're constantly living in frustration and you're filled with anger day to day to day because things just aren't the way that you want them to be. And so really what he's talking about is a path to emotional freedom. You remember that there's coming a day. No matter what you're going through, things are imperfect and things aren't the way that they should be and people aren't treating you right. But it's the same formula that he's used over and over throughout his letter. Don't live for the now. Live for the then. Live for the time in which the Lord is going to make everything right. The scales of justice are going to balance out. The times in which you've been abused and rejected and taken advantage of. He said, there's going to come a time when the glory of being in his presence will be so wonderful that when you look back at the worst moments that you've ever faced on earth, they will melt away and you will thank him for them, because in the midst of that, you will see perfectly then and you will understand, even while you were being taken advantage of, how his perfect sovereign will was being played out in your life. And you will thank him even for the most painful moments that you've ever experienced. Practicing patience till then. is what enables us to, you know, to avoid this emotional enslavement to our natural reactions of hurtful situations. Look at what it says in Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God and Savior." When Paul writes to Titus, he calls the return of Christ the blessed hope. It's the blessed hope of the church. He says, stay fixed on that. That's what shapes your perspective of the world. That's what should mediate our response to the unperfect things that you face in this world. What James is saying. He said, it's not always going to be this way. There's going to come a time when there's not going to be any sorrow, no more trouble, no more crying, no more death, no more pain, no more tears. He says, if you're going to endure whatever suffering comes your way, you've got to have your eyes fixed on the return and the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, James doesn't give us any deep discussion on it. He doesn't give us, you know, some kind of eschatological chart. He doesn't, you know, spell out to us in 8 paragraphs how human history is going to crescendo to the time when Jesus Christ actually returns. He doesn't give us any insight into the specifics, but he says, don't judge the Lord yet by his unfinished work. Be patient until he unveils the perfect pattern in glory. There's going to come a time when it's all going to make sense. And in the meantime, you have to learn to live with imperfection. You know, those imperfect things that you got going on in your life, you want those things to change. But the Lord says to you, wait a minute, just be patient. And you know what the reality is? Maybe it's not the circumstances that he wants to change. Maybe in the midst of that imperfection, the thing that he really wants to change is you. Learning how to live with imperfect situations and difficult situations and painful situations without becoming bitter, without becoming angry. When he talks to Titus, he says, looking forward to the return of Christ, he says, practicing patience to that helps us to say no to some things, helps us to say yes to others. What he's trying to change within us, he wants us to say no to ungodliness. He wants us to learn to say no to worldly passions. He wants us to say yes to self-control, to uprightness, that's righteousness, to godly lives, the living godly lives. Those things he wants us to say yes to. You see, practicing patience means that we're learning how to live godly lives in an imperfect world, in imperfect situations. And you know the problem that we all face is this world is filled with so many imperfect people. Have you bumped into any of them recently? You know? There's imperfect situations. So patience, James is going to come back and he's going to say, look, I want to teach you some more about patience. He says, patience requires that we trust God for the issues that are beyond our control. Now notice what he says. Go ahead. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. So he says, I want to teach you a little bit about how patience works, how you can put it to work in your life. He says, for example, exhibit A. He says, I want you to look at a farmer. Now, notice how a farmer lives his life. If you're a farmer, you know what you're going to do? You're going to work hard. You're going to pick the rocks out of the field. You're going to plow that field. You're going to cultivate that field. You're going to plant that field. And guess what you're going to do then? You're going to wait. And while you're waiting, you've done everything that you can do up to that point. Once you put the seed in the ground, that's about it. That's your part. You work your part, and then you know what you have to do. You have to wait for God to do his part. The harvest, frankly, depends upon the providence of God. The farmer can plant the seed, but he can't make it grow. He can cultivate the soil, but he can't make it rain. Farmer has no control whether it rains or not. You know, what's a farmer do? Does he sit around, you know, while he's waiting for his crops to grow? Does he sit back in his cabin grumbling, oh, I don't know if God's going to come through for me, you know, might not send the rain, you know, and grumble and grumble and complain and, you know, no, the farmer goes out in his field and he just accepts the fact, I've done everything that I can do, now I just got to wait on God doing what he does. You see, listen, the farmer takes responsibility for the things that are in under his control, and he does not take any responsibility for the things that are out of his control. You see, impatience is distinctly rooted in the desire to control something, to control a person, to control a circumstance, to control a situation. I don't like being in a traffic jam long, you know, waiting and waiting and waiting, or a long line at the grocery store. I want things done my way according to my timing. I want to control what's going on around me. And when I'm not in control, I lose my patience. Listen, so listen, you know, one of the principles that James is teaching us is do you understand that not acting on something and just waiting is sometimes a far more spiritual response than getting in and making something happen? You know, sometimes God doesn't want you to do anything. Sometimes God just wants you to wait. Sometimes God doesn't want you to move. Sometimes he doesn't want you to get involved. Sometimes he doesn't want you to act. Sometimes he just wants you to give him enough room to do something that you can't see. Patience requires a person, listen, patience requires a person permitting God to be God. There's just all kinds of situations that are in your life that are beyond your control, and there's nothing that you can do about them. And perhaps you shouldn't be attempting to do anything anyway. Perhaps what God is trying to teach you is patience, you know, just to wait. Because that thing that you're trying to force, that you're trying to move forward, trying to manipulate in order to get control of, might just be God's responsibility and not yours. Learn to trust God for the issues that are beyond your control. Now, Exhibit A was the farmer. Now, why does the farmer wait? You know why? Because the value of what is being produced by God in the soil in his field justifies waiting patiently. You too, he says, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. What the Lord is trying to produce in the soil of your heart is valuable. You know what? The value of our reward justifies an attitude of patience in all things. Now, it says, you too be patient and stand firm. King James says, establish your heart. It doesn't say stand firm. Establish your hearts. It's really a very interesting word when you translate that. It means establish your hearts or stand firm. The word really means prop up. Prop something up that's tending to lean. Prop yourself up. When you're about to collapse under pressure, when you're feeling the stress of being in control, when you're facing anxiety because things aren't going, prop up your situation by focusing on the return of the Lord. Stiffen your backbone, stand up straight is really what it means. You know, patience is kind of an instability in our life. We're leaning over, we're falling over, we're bending over. You know, we're carrying the weight. You know what? Stand up. Look at the coming of the Lord. There's coming a day. Maybe not today. Might not be tomorrow. But establish your hearts. Prop up that moment by getting a refocus in your life. All right, so let's go through here. How can I develop patience in my life? You too. Let's see what he says. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Number one, don't grumble against each other. Brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Here's a very clear indicator that you're not being very patient. It's grumbling. You know, it's a telltale time, a sign that we're not practicing patience. Yeah, grumbling, listen, grumbling and patience cannot coexist together. You can't, it's either one or the other. You know, when you're grumbling, you're on edge, you're angry, you're mad. You can hear it in the word grumbling, you know. It's got that grr sound, that anger sound. It's a frustration, and so many times, you know, when things aren't going on, maybe it's a circumstance that you're facing, but how do you practice impatience on something? You can't. You have to express your frustration on someone, not a something. And so what ends up happening is that because things aren't going right, you find someone to express your frustration, and you begin grumbling. And what's interesting, by the way, is that when you take a look at this, when these people who are losing their patience in our passage, I think it's a misplaced frustration. Now, here's what I mean by that. What's causing the frustration in their life? Well, it's the wealthy people who are abusing them. But who are they grumbling with? They're grumbling amongst themselves. So you see, they're not even aiming their impatience in the right direction. It's a misplaced frustration, which is actually what happens in our lives a lot of times. We aim our impatience and our lack of self-control at other people around us. And notice what else he says. He says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. Notice what he says. The judge is standing at the door. Why does he say that? You know, he just talked to them about being patient until the Lord comes. And then he says, look, the Lord is coming. You know, the judge is standing at the door. And one of the things he says, you know, when Christ comes to claim his bride, we want to be sure that when he comes, we're not in the middle of a sentence murmuring or grumbling or complaining or saying something negative about one of his precious sons or daughters. You know, so there's a very positive side of Christ coming. You know, look forward to the blessed hope and use that as your incentive, that positive side of it. He said, but I also want you to understand that if you're going to be an impatient person, he says, the judge is going to hear what you're saying. So it's kind of a positive and a negative kind of motivation in these a couple of verses. Brothers and sisters, he goes on, he says, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. Now listen, he's not minimizing the suffering. The suffering's real. He says, but even in suffering, I want you to understand you're called to be patient. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. He said, take the prophets. You need an example. You're going through problems. You got some difficulties. Some things aren't lining up the way that you want them to line up. He says, I want you to, here's another example. I talked to you about the farmer, gave you a positive and a negative motivation. He says, I'm going to give you another example. Take a look at the prophets in the Bible. He says, imitate their conduct. They suffered. They were patient. He says, do you see how the prophets and the difficulties that they faced in their life, how they practice patience? I'll give you an example of it. I'm going to read a short passage. It comes out of the book of Hebrews. This is what the author of Hebrews, when he starts talking about some of the Old Testament guys and women and the things that they went through, listen to what he says. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins,
destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And what he's doing is he's holding them up as an example of persevering in difficult circumstances. They had great suffering. They had great persecution. They went through great stress. They had real deep problems. And they patiently waited on the Lord in through their lives, wanting His will to be accomplished and trusting Him to sovereignly. You see, what they had an understanding of providence. Providence is God's ability to reign above His creation. And they trusted in God's providence. And so James is saying, look, you want an example to follow? Follow the prophets. And by the way, I think implicit in what James is saying is what makes you think you're so different? What makes you think that they were called to that kind of patient endurance and somehow you are not? I mean, do we really think that we have it more difficult than they did? I mean, living in the luxury of this land that we exist in, you know, do we have a valid reason to justify our impatience? Not to endure, not to persevere. He says, I want to give you a history lesson. And by the way, I read the out of chapter 11. Look what it says in chapter 12 in Hebrews. It says, therefore, seeing we also are compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. See, listen, they had their race to run. And you got your race to run. And their race might be different, might have had a different course to follow. But God marked it out for them. And God has marked out your race for you to follow. You know, they had their challenges and problems and unique circumstances, and you're going to have yours. But just like they practiced and perseverance and endurance and patience in the midst of their race, you are called to do the same. You know, they weren't super saints, by the way. They are people just like you, just like me. I mean, just exactly like we are. Same emotions, same thoughts, same bodies. And yet they ran their race with perseverance and they practiced patience. Now, James gives another example. This is, I think, Exhibit C. He says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And so what's the primary thought here? God blesses people who endure, who patiently persevere through the difficulties that they are facing. God isn't looking for a knee-jerk reaction to the problems we're facing. He wants endurance, perseverance, fortitude, you know. And so everyone's familiar with Job's story. You know, he's a godly man, and Satan comes to God and says, you know, I know you like that guy over there, but he only likes you because you protect him and you bless him. And the Lord says, all right, I'll take my hand off. Go ahead. Well, you'll see. You'll see. He'll persevere. He'll make it, you know. So Satan went after Job and destroyed him in every way possible, took away his family, killed his children, took away his crops, his land, his possessions, everything he owned, and then he gave him a severe disease. Took away his health. And Job, through it all, you know, he endured. Now, he complained now and then. Ain't no doubt about that. When you read the book of Job, you'll see him complaining now and then. Most of his complaints, though, were from the poor advice that his friends are coming, you know, and said, oh, well, you need to do this, that, and the other, and this is the way it is. And he knew that they were kind of all wonky in their advice and counsel. And his wife tried to get him to curse God and die. He refused to do that. Through it all, Job says, you know, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Incredible man in his endurance and in his perseverance. Now, he had a lot of confusion in his life. You know, and he listened to a lot of crazy counsel that his friends gave him. But he never cursed God. He never gave up. And you know what's interesting is that not one time in the entire book of Job do you see the word patience. word never occurs in the book. And he's one of the greatest examples of it anywhere in the Bible. He endured to the end. He never understood to the very end. And matter of fact, I don't think that he ever understood until he went to glory that there was a spiritual battle that was taking place between Satan and God over his steadfastness. Now see, this is what Job teaches us. Our patient perseverance is a statement of our faith in God. Job's perseverance through his trial was a reflection. It didn't just happen. It was a reflection of faith that was inside of his heart. You know? He didn't grumble against God. He didn't follow Mrs. Job's advice. He didn't listen to the advice of his crazy counselors. In chapter 19, verse 25, this is what he says. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That's what he believed, and that's what gave him patient perseverance. And James, you know what James says? James says, you know, he says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know, another motivation to practice patience, you know what it is? See God for who he is. You got stress, you got problems, you're feeling overwhelmed, but remember your God. He is full of compassion and mercy. Don't get angry. Don't retaliate. Don't strike out. Don't grumble. Don't try to take matters in your own hand. Don't get demanding. You know, God knows what you're going through. He's right there in the midst with you. He's full of compassion and mercy. He's got all the compassion and mercy and power and strength and wisdom and guidance and insight and kindness and grace and understanding and everything that you're going to need to persevere through the issues that you're facing. Maybe. I don't know this, but maybe. Maybe the accuser is going through is going before the throne of grace about you. Just like the accuser went before the throne of grace over Job. And maybe he's standing up to God and saying, look, do you see that daughter of yours or that son of yours down there? Do they really love you? Do they reflect the compassion and the mercy and the patience that you possess in their lives? And the Lord sometimes says to Satan, just like he said to Satan over Job, go ahead. Make it hard. Make it difficult. Make it frustrating. You'll see how they respond. You'll see compassion and mercy and patience. That's what he's looking for in each one of us. Perseverance is a measure of our maturity. James has already taught us that all the way in the very, very beginning of the book. So the maturity is measured by perseverance. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Maybe. It's not your circumstances that God wants to change. Maybe it's you. So what kind of pressure or stress are you facing that you need to exercise patience and perseverance? How are you responding to the circumstances in your life that don't line up the way that you want them to be? Are you practicing patience? Are you trying to take control and getting filled with anger when you can't get control, or are you willing to wait and let God be God? So here's your homework. Number one, identify one area in your life in which you need to start practicing patience. And chances are you probably don't have to look very far. There's lots of opportunity right here in this room. We don't have that many people here, but I see a good many imperfect people, including the one that's talking to you. So you don't have to look too far. Or maybe that imperfect situation, maybe it's a person at home or at work, or maybe it's a neighbor or a relative, or maybe it's a situation. You know, you so badly want it to change, but again, maybe God doesn't want to change it. He's going to ask for your patience while He changes you. Ask God to give you the patience to deal with a situation in a new way instead of getting frustrated. You know what? You know what the cure for this, by the way, is? Contentment. Lord, help me be content. No matter what it is, help me be content. Imperfect situation, imperfect circumstance, imperfect job, imperfect spouse, imperfect neighbor, imperfect kids. Help me be content with imperfectness. And then I sent this out in an email this week, but I'm going to challenge you to do it again today. Memorize Ecclesiastes 7:8. The end of a matter is better than a beginning, and patience is better than pride. Father, thank you for your love and grace today. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help us all. A dangerous prayer to be more patient. We have that response to it, and yet patience is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things that the Holy Spirit is working overtime to produce in our lives. So we pray, Father God, that you would help us to put impatience to death. Let it die. And let the fruit of the Spirit grow instead. Produce patience, this wonderful virtue that you possess, that you put in the hearts of the saints throughout throughout millennium. And Lord God, that you desire to grow within us. Forgive us for the times in which we've been impatient. And Lord God, may you bear the kind of fruit that you desire in each one of our hearts. We ask for it in Jesus' blessed and wonderful name. Amen.